Please take your Bibles and open to the 15th chapter of Luke. The 15th chapter of Luke, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 through 7. Now let us give our reverent and diligent attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word, as it is recorded for us by Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, says the Lord. And where is the house that you will build me? But to this one will I look, even he who is of a humble and contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Let us pray. Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit that he would do that wonderful work that we can't see, that he would sow that seed unto good soil here, that it would bear fruit. Sinners would come to Christ and the saints would be edified. This is my prayer, and I ask it through the precious blood of Christ. Amen. A few weeks ago, you may have noticed many men nervous. As the approaching day came, they were rushing to and fro, buying things for their sweethearts. It was Valentine's Day. And surprisingly enough, I actually remembered it this year and got a gift on time for my wife and didn't have to make up some excuse why it was late. But as I went to purchase her gift, I noticed a lot of guys in my situation. And one of the things that was interesting to watch was how earnest and eager these men were to please their loved ones. That special girl, they would look and constantly compare gifts and ask about prices. And we saw a news report, Callie and I did, that the average guy spent about $200 on his sweetheart on Valentine's Day. And what we do when we love somebody, we are concerned with what makes that person happy. We spend a lot of time thinking about it. It's wonderful to watch, as we have had a number of weddings recently and some coming up, what a man will do to find that perfect ring for the girl. We want to know what makes the person we love happy. And as Christians, I think very often we fail to ask, you know, what makes God happy? What delights God? Have you ever asked that question? What makes the Heavenly Father rejoice? What makes him happy? Well, the Lord answers that question for us tonight in the form of a parable, but let me set the context for you briefly. The Lord is journeying to Jerusalem. There's that great turning point in Luke's gospel where it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's done that. And as he journeys, he is teaching. He's teaching the people, the multitudes. And this parable is one of three, the last one being the most familiar, the parable of the prodigal son. And as we'll see, they all have a common theme. But there's this parable in verses 1 through 7, followed by the parable of the woman and the lost coin, and then concluding with the parable of the prodigal son. And these are parables of rebuke. The Lord tells us he has a specific purpose for all the parables he tells, and this one is a parable of rebuke. Sometimes parables are told to hide the truth from unbelievers and to reveal it to believers. Here, it's clearly given as a parable of rebuke, all three of these, as we'll see. But the main point of what I want you to see from these seven verses is this. Jesus uses the legalism of the Pharisees to teach us that God rejoices over sinners who repent. And we'll look at that text under two heads. In verses 1 through 3, we'll look at the legalism of the Pharisees. And in verses 4 through 7, we'll look at the God who rejoices. First of all, then, the legalism of the Pharisees. Look with me at verses 1 through 3. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Now, we can skip over these initial verses pretty quickly. Let's remind ourselves who the scribes and Pharisees were. The scribes originated as a sect of the Levites that copied the Old Testament law, hence their name scribes. And one of the, a side note here, one of the most fascinating things is to study their work and how meticulous they were. This is why we have an inerrant scripture before us today. They were very careful and diligent in their work, but by this time they'd become kind of the scholars of the day. They taught the people and they were kind of seen as the know-it-alls. And then we have them and the Pharisees. Now, as best we can tell, the name Pharisee comes from a word that means separated ones. And they were very zealous for the Old Testament law, as you might recall. And they had, by this time, they'd originated about 160 years roughly before our Lord came to this earth. And by this time, they'd added so many traditions and were so zealous for the law, they'd added all these man-made traditions, and they were the legalists of the day. But one thing also to note is they were kind of the people's party. The Sadducees were the aristocrats. You read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the aristocrats, the very wealthy, kind of the liberals of the day. And the Pharisees were the people's people, as it were. They taught in the synagogues. So here they are, and these crowds are drawing near to Jesus. And we find these Pharisees complaining. Now, in each parable that the Lord tells here, starting with ours, sinful people and self-righteous people are represented. We need to note that at the outset. They're two seemingly different groups, both of whom need the teaching that Jesus gives on the grace of God. So there's those who need it, the sinners and tax collectors, and those who need it but don't think they need it, the Pharisees and the scribes. That's what we see. So these are the scribes and Pharisees. Now, why were they complaining? Well, look at the occasion of the complaint here in verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And that's a good translation here. Because the Greek here literally means they were continually drawing near to him. It's an action thing. It wasn't just a one-time thing. These people were pressing to be around Jesus. Now think about this. These were the despised people of the day, and they're drawing near to Jesus. They're the anti-religious, couldn't care less about coming to church types, and they love to be around the Savior. They're continually drawing near, coming here near to be around him. They like being with Jesus. Now, oftentimes I hear in this day and age from family members and friends, you know, I don't like organized religion. And whenever I hear that, I rejoice. Because I can take people like that to a place like this and say, well, neither does Jesus. In fact, he's got some rather harsh words for those who would be this haughty religious types. That's who he's speaking to here. Now, they complain. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, that word receives, it literally means welcomes. You get the picture here that Jesus is saying, come on, come to me. And they were very distraught about that. And they say, not only does he welcome them, he eats with them. Now, if you recall from the sermon on Galatians a few months ago, we saw that eating in this culture was a form of intimate fellowship. And what these people were saying is, look at this rabbi. He takes these sinful types and he eats with them and he seems to really like them. And they really like him. Well, if he was a rabbi, he wouldn't do this. You see, this would have made Jesus unclean in their eyes. This would have made him despicable. They could not fathom how somebody like him, a teacher, would accept sinners and hated tax collectors. Those people who exploit us. How could Jesus receive them? But here's the point. Both the scribes and the Pharisees, though they were zealous for the law, had missed the point of the law. That's what our Lord's going to show them here. See, the law was given, as Paul will tell us later, to show us our inadequacy. I've been reading through Leviticus in the mornings. And one of the things that struck me this morning was, nobody could do this. That was the whole point, Paul says, of giving the law, to show us our sin. And they'd missed that. They should have seen that. They should have seen that and humbled themselves, and they should have been the ones looking for the Messiah and welcoming sinners. That's what our Lord is rebuking them for. Instead, over time, they added their traditions, and they and all of us, by nature, began to think they could meet God's standard. That's what they began to think. And this caused them to do what they were doing. They were complaining because these sinners and tax collectors had come near to Christ. That he would welcome these types when they said, no, we're a little bit better than those folks. We're not going to welcome them. And you see, legalism, in all its wretched forms, always does this. It is the replacing of God's law with man's law, and then taking pride when it thinks it's met its own personal standards. And you see, the whole point here the Lord is going to make in these three parables is, in the first place, you have no idea how holy God's law is. That's what our Lord is going to show them. And, by extension of that, you guys have missed who God is. That's what he's going to say to them. So the scribes and the Pharisees were offended because sinners and tax collectors were coming near to Jesus. And we're better than those. Now Jesus turns it around on them. It says there in verse 3, he told them this parable. So let's look at the God who rejoices in verses 4 through 7. Look with me there. What man of you, says our Lord, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So here we have this parable. And again, we need to notice this is a part of a series, and they all have this in common. They all have the sinners and the self-righteous set against each other and God's love for sinners shining through. God's matchless love for sinners. That's what our Lord is going to communicate in these three parables. And so if we're going to summarize verses 4 through 6, I think Jesus is saying to them is this. Jesus is telling them a parable saying, you seek for what is precious to you. And then he's going to finish up and show how that relates to God. Now, there in verse 4, he asks a rhetorical question. Which one of you, having this sheep, if it goes astray, would you not go look for it? And the obvious answer, all of them sitting there hearing this parable would say, yeah, we'd go look for it. We'd go find the sheep. Now, this one sheep would have been prized in this culture, and we'll see why this needs to be communicated to us today. But we also need to note here that the rabbis of this time taught something about God. It's coming through in the extant writings we've found, maybe not as much as some would like it to, but it is. And they taught this. They said, if you try really hard, and you do really good, and you seek with all your heart and try as best you can, God might accept you. That's what they were teaching. That's what these Pharisees were laying these burdens on the people, that they themselves would not bear, as our Lord said. And the Lord is going to turn that around and say, God is not like that. You don't seek him. He first seeks you. So he opens up this way. First, God seeks. Now look at verse 5. He says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You see, this sheep was precious to this man. He found it, and he was full of joy. Now we say, one sheep out of 99? Why would he get so excited? We kind of think of it like this. He loses one sheep. It's kind of like losing your car keys. You know, you look around for them, and it might make you late to work or to school, and you might mutter some things under your breath you shouldn't, but when you find them, you get in the car, you go to work, that's it. No big deal. You're 15 minutes late, and it's just kind of an inconvenience. That's how we think about it, isn't it? We hear one sheep out of 99. But think about it like this. In this culture, that was precious to people. The person, the shepherd in charge of the sheep, had to give an account for every single one of them. So we could think of it in our day and age, it's kind of like losing your car, not your car keys. Now, put like that, it makes sense, doesn't it? If you and I lose our car, we're in big trouble. We're going to expend all our resources to find our car. That's what the Lord is saying here. So this was precious to this man. This is why he laid it on his shoulders and came home rejoicing. Now, isn't this a picture of God's love? This would have been familiar, a familiar image from the Old Testament. Think about Ezekiel 34. After all the judgment and the downfall of the people, what does God say? I will come as a shepherd. Think about David in the most familiar psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus himself will tell us in John's gospel in chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd. And he's painting us a picture of God's astonishing love in seeking sinners. Well, then look at verse 6. The man comes home. He calls together his friends and neighbors, the Lord says, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Now think about that. If you found your lost car and you had some neighbors working, helping you find that lost car, you'd call them over. "I found it. Now, I didn't lose what I'm making so much each month to pay for. I have found my car. Come rejoice with me." That's what we do. And Jesus says here the same way, when this man finds this sheep, he is delighted. He calls his friends together and says, "Come rejoice with me." He throws a party. And the Lord is teaching us about God's character here. Jesus is saying we're all like sheep. And as I was telling the senior highs this morning, we're going through Romans. And when you hear that metaphor of sheep, it should insult you a little bit. Because sheep are very stupid animals. They wander. They're stubborn. They're obstinate. And those are such flattering things that the Lord uses to describe folks like you and me. And so he's saying, you're a sheep. You're wandering. You're lost. You're not going to come back looking for God. That's what sheep do. They follow each other. One goes off the cliff, the other will go off the cliff. But Jesus is saying, this is how God is. He comes and seeks. So this should astonish us. Not only does God seek, he delights to do so. He delights in doing that. That's what makes God happy. To see sinners turn and repent and come to him. And Jesus finishes with that thought in verse 7. Look with me there. "Just so, or likewise, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And you see, they would have understood at this point. They said, "Yeah, we understand, you know, lose one sheep, we'll go after it, might not throw a party, but we understand." And now you're saying God is like that, and Jesus turns it on them. You see, you've been despising these sinners and tax collectors. God doesn't despise them. He seeks for them. He rejoices when they come to him. That's the God we serve. That's what he's saying. God rejoices over sinners' repentance. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about God rejoicing? I think so many times God can become an idea, a nice philosophy, something that is part of our weekly routine on Sundays. Your God rejoices. He's personal. He rejoices over sinners who repent. That's what Jesus says. That's what makes him happy. He's delighted these people are drawing near to him. Now, this would have confounded the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, wouldn't it? God loves sinners like that? Jesus says, yes, that's how he loves them. And then he finishes, "the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And my friends, that's a subtle jab at them, to say the least. Now, they would have never said, "We don't need any repentance." Don't miss that. They were very much into repentance. In fact, they thought they could please God by their repentance. But see, that was the problem. They didn't think they needed to be found. They didn't think they'd wandered anywhere. They thought they were righteous. Jesus is not telling anyone that they're righteous. He's saying, "You think you're righteous." No. You are that wandering sheep too. That's what he says. So Jesus says to them, God is not like you think he is. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He isn't impressed by your legalistic laws. No, he is a God who rejoices over sinners who repent. Yes, indeed, he is a God who seeks them. So give me leave to speak to you very quickly by way of application what the Lord is saying to you tonight. I want you to first remember that Jesus spoke these words to sinners, when sinners and tax collectors were drawing near to him. And he also spoke them to self-righteous people. Now, self-righteousness is wicked and deceptive. And like all sin, it can get into our hearts and we won't even know it. Let me tell you, there's two kinds. We can roughly break it into two groups. There's what we can call liberal self-righteousness and conservative self-righteousness. Okay? And the Pharisees fit the latter category. They're the conservative, self-righteous people of the day. You know, their hair's the right length. Their clothes and skirts are the right length. They listen to the right music. They don't go to the wrong movies. They don't hang out with the wrong people. They stay away from all those bad places. And the problem is, Satan is subtle. We should be concerned with what we dress and wear, what we look like. We should be concerned not to give offense. We should watch what we take in. But let me tell you, my friends, if that's what you're relying on to be right with God, you've got a mirror held up before you in this text tonight saying to you, you are a Pharisee. You see, that's so prevalent in the culture around here, isn't it? I remember growing up as a non-Christian here. Everybody was a Christian. You were a nice young man or woman. You went to church and that was that. That's self-righteousness. And why does God hate that so much? Because it reduces his law. It says to God, I'm not that bad. In fact, I can kind of meet your standard, God, and I've got some I'll add to that for you. That's what that does. But then on the flip side, you know, we've got liberal self-righteousness around us today, especially during campaign season. We've got this, you know, I'm going to save the world. I've got all the right causes, and I'm going to do everything I can for them. And you know what? People really aren't that bad. You Christians are so pessimistic. Your views of people are so outdated. Modern psychology has shown us what sin really is, and you are hopelessly outmoded. And you see, the error of both of these is this. One has made, the conservative has made, these laws that he thinks he can meet. The liberal has said there are no laws. We don't need to be in any of them. Both are condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them miss the gospel because both of them refuse to give up and trust Jesus Christ. That's the point our Lord is making here. And so self-righteousness takes many forms. And the Lord is warning against both. He's saying you need to be like these sinners and tax collectors and draw near to me. I'm the only one. I'm the only one who is going to meet this law that God has set. So let me ask you tonight, are you a sinner? Are you someone who is a stranger to the grace of God? And you may have thought to yourself, you know what, my sins are too many. Or, the Christian life, it just doesn't seem like something I want to be a part of. I don't know your hearts. I've passed that question around to each one of you. Are you a sinner? Do you say, you know, God, my sins are too many. But can I offer you any larger encouragements to come than this text presents you tonight? I can't. Look at Jesus. Sinners love to be around him. Those are the kind of people that should come to him. Don't think to yourself that, well, I need to try to get a little bit better. No, come as you are. That's what Jesus says. You come as you are right now, and he will receive you. Just as he did these people 2,000 years ago. The Lord lives to do such a thing. And they delighted to draw near to him. And then you see as well something that should astonish you. When you repent and come to God, he throws a party. He rejoices. He is overflowing with love to those sinners who come to him. And he is thrilled when people repent. That's the kind of God you're coming to. I often tell the senior highs, I'd weep if I had to come into them and tell them what they had to do to be right with God. No. The gospel tells you what Jesus Christ has done. Here he comes and says, come to me. Draw near like these sinners did so long ago. And if you're a believer here tonight, there are many, I'm sure. Do sinners feel like they can come near to you? That's a question I had to ask myself preparing the sermon. You know, if I ask one of your friends who's not a believer, you know, do you feel comfortable around that person? And in a sense, they should. If you're leading a righteous life, it's going to condemn the natural man. His conscience will get to him. But are you the kind of person that, you know, you don't come across as self-righteous? You've been humbled by grace. You've been humbled by God's law. You see you can't do anything. And sinners say, you know, there's something different about that kind of Christian. The people can feel, who aren't believers, will say, you know, there's something different there. Or do you look down your nose at people who don't look like you, who are living in sin? You know, as somebody wisely told me when I first came on staff here working with Mercy Ministry, Christians should never be surprised by anything. And it always dismays me when I hear a Christian say, I can't believe such and such did thus and so. And I just want to point them, you know, just read what happened to David and Samuel. If you can't believe something that sinners can, that believers can fall into gross sin and that sinners sin, then you haven't read the scriptures. We should never have that self-righteousness. And you see, only the gospel will give you the resources to be this humble. Because you've got to start out recognizing you're a sheep who's wandered. And when you do, as a believer, you're free to serve. Jesus takes you in, cleans you up, sends you back out. That's how it works. And knowing that should cause us to take that love to other people, shouldn't it? What a message for today's world. People are confused about Jesus. People are very spiritual, quote unquote. They are very religious. Man can't help but be religious. Despite the cries of Richard Dawkins and his ilk, no, people worship. And what the problem is we're having all these different sects and cults starting out saying, you know, if you try really hard, have a nice spiritual experience, then you'll be a spiritual person. That's how it is to be religious. And unfortunately, Christianity's gotten lumped in with that. Jesus throws that out the window and turns it on its head. That's what grace does, beloved. You have to start out where Jesus did, though. You have to start out knowing you're a wandering sheep, admitting that you're a sinner lost, and knowing how lost you are, seeing the magnificent grace of God in seeking you out. That should comfort you tonight, dear believer. What are you going to face this week that you will not be able to stand the trial, knowing that the God of the universe sought you out? He knows your name. Your high priest does not think of you as a number. You are not like the social security number office to the high priest of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. You don't just have a number. As the high priest of old had the names of the 12 tribes on his breastplate, Jesus Christ knows your name, believer. He's known it for all eternity. He rejoiced when you came to him, and as Zephaniah 3:17 says, he exalts over you right now with loud singing. Do you know that? Believe that and trust that. And he did that for you while you were his enemy. Reminds me of the story of Peter Miller, an old Baptist back around the time of the Revolutionary War. And he was serving a rural parish in Pennsylvania. And there was a man who... They come to churches sometimes. I haven't met any of them here. But he ruthlessly persecuted this minister, Peter Miller. Day after day, he made this minister's life miserable. Well, the man, as it turned out, deserted during the war to the side of the British. He was caught, and he was being tried in Philadelphia for treason. And he was sentenced to be hanged. Well, Peter Miller found out about it. And he walked 70 miles to Philadelphia. And when he got there, none other than General Washington was the presiding judge over the case. And he came to General Washington and said, "I'm here to plead for this man's life. Please spare him." And General Washington said to him, "I'm sorry, but I will not grant that pardon for your friend. Your pleas will do no good. I don't care if you're a minister or not." Now, Washington was a good and God-fearing man, but at this point, this man's treason was egregious. And very surprised, Peter Miller looked at General Washington and said, "My friend," he said, "this is the worst enemy I've ever had." Washington was stunned. His mouth dropped slightly open and he looked and he said, "If you would do that for an enemy, I will grant the pardon." Beloved, that's what Jesus did for you. He will go to great lengths to plead for his enemies in front of the Father. And he does that and rejoices in so doing. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God in heaven, thank you for seeking us out. Bless the hearing of your word and the preaching of it to the glory of Christ our King. We pray in his name. Amen.